Acts chapter 1, we're gonna continue in our study and this book. We are, I believe, approaching our fifth message. It may be our fourth message that we will begin. And I just want to cover a few verses tonight. But we're getting to that portion of this passage or this chapter or this book that's probably the most common verse that you will hear, especially missions conferences and, of course, around the subject of telling people about Christ and being a witness. You're going to hear this verse most likely, and rightly so, by the way, not being critical of that. But tonight we're going to try to study it in context and try to understand it and let God use it in our hearts and lives to change us. And let's see, Acts chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 6, and you can read along with me silently. I'll go through verse 8. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. With the Lord's help, I want to preach a message to you tonight entitled, It's Not Your Power to Know, But It Is Your Power to Go. It is not your power to know, is what Jesus is saying, but it is your power that I am giving you to go. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that you would meet with us tonight as we look to your word. Change us, strengthen us, and God, again, we do marvel at your goodness tonight. We marvel at your mercy. It is by your mercy, Lord God, that we are not consumed. And so, Father, we just pause right now just again to say thank you. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, it is not your power to know, but I will give you the power to go, is what Jesus' message is to his disciples. Now, let's look at this verse number 6 here. And they're gonna approach as they are gathered together there. And it says here, when they therefore came together, they asked of him, they got a question, and that question is, Lord, wilt thou at this time, and that's significant, at this time, right now, Lord, are you getting ready to set up your kingdom? Are you going to restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, one of the things before we get critical of the apostles here, I'm not suspecting anyone is, but just in case you were to look at them with a critical eye of why do they jump to this conclusion, it's because you will remember that much of Jesus' teaching, as we look in the Gospels, was around the kingdom. It was around him setting up his kingdom and what he would do in the kingdom. And that millennial reign, when he would reign from Jerusalem, and he talked much about his second coming, when he would come back with his church, and he would go against the nations here on earth, and there would be great war, and he would establish his rule. They had learned much about that. What we would consider also the restoration. You hear about the restoration, and that's why they would say, Lord, is it time now that you're going to bring forth that restoration that we heard about in Isaiah, that we've heard about in Ezekiel, that we've heard about in Joel, as we've heard about in various books of the Old Testament from these prophets, in the book of Psalms, and Lord, as we've heard these things, Lord, is it time? They were looking forward to this restoration, and rightly so. Hold your place there with me and go over to the book of Ezekiel. If you find the book of Daniel, just flip back one book. It's right before Daniel. Ezekiel, chapter number 36. a chapter that is basically committed to speaking of this restoration that would take place when Jesus would come back with his bride and would set up his millennial reign. They were looking forward to that. And if you and I were there, which we are looking for today, but if, especially if we were in this context, we would probably be asking the same question. But specifically, look there at chapter 36, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse number 26. Look at some of the promises he would give during this restoration period. He said, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." And he says, "And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." This is referring to the restoration time where the nation Israel would be gathered from all areas of the globe and brought there into that place of Jerusalem. And God Almighty, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, is going to have that restored relationship with His chosen people. What a beautiful picture of God's amazing love and God's amazing faithfulness, restoration. We could look also in Joel chapter 2 and when he's referring to that restoration. But one of the things you notice there in those verses, and also in Joel, there's the speaking of the Spirit. The Spirit being given. So here they are, these apostles, Acts chapter 1, they've been promised the Spirit. And so they're correlating that from Joel and Ezekiel perhaps, and they're putting two and two together like, hey, he's talking about the Spirit's coming. That means the kingdom is coming. So therefore, they're saying, "Lord, is it time? Is it really time? Are you about to restore the nation of Israel, the kingdom? And is it time?" They were excited about that. And you'll remember, When the Old Testament saints were looking at what they were referring to as many would refer to as the mountaintops, all right, and you had the valley, but when they thought about the Messiah coming, which they believed, okay, Jesus fulfilled that promise, but when they thought about the Messiah coming, they always thought of it not of His coming, but of also His establishing His rule. You'll remember that. In their mind, when they thought of the Messiah arriving on earth, they thought automatically at the same time He would set up His rule and reign. But what they did not consider, that in God's plan, that was actually going to be two parts. It was not going to be one part. You would have the Messiah who would come. You would have the Messiah who would come and die on Calvary's cross. He would rise again the third day and ascend, where we're coming to this scene here. And then there would be a gap in between the two parts. He would come, but that gap is where we are today. And that's where we find the mission. We have a mission. That mission is for the church. That mission is for you and me. That mission is where we are today. But they were asking, "Lord, is now the time?" But it was not yet time. And so as they're looking at this, you can only imagine the roller coaster ride that one commentary gave an illustration. And I kind of ran with that because I was thinking, you know, that's true. As they walked with Jesus, many times it was a up and down with emotions as the Lord would be with them and teach them. And then He would explain to them that He was leaving, but He would leave them a comforter. And boy, there was a lot of up and downs emotionally for these disciples. And there were concern when he talked about how He was going to be leaving them and so on. But I'm sure it felt like a roller coaster ride, to these apostles, to these disciples. I got to thinking about that, church. You know, sometimes the Christian life does feel a little bit like a roller coaster ride. I don't know. I'm going to take a survey here. Now, I realize some of you will not go within a mile of an amusement park, okay? I understand that. And I respect that. But just let me take a survey here. How many of you like roller coasters? Wow! That's pretty good. I raised both of my hands too. I do like them. Roller coaster rides can be a ton of fun. But let me take another survey here. Out of all of you that raised your hands and said you like roller coasters, how many of you, now be honest now, don't be trying just to show off in front of people, alright? You know the Lord's watching you, okay? He sees those hands, alright? Listen, how many of you that like roller coasters like riding them with both hands up in the air? That's about half of you. That's pretty good. Half of you were very honest. And, you know, listen, you know, many times, let's be honest, the Christian life can be like a roller coaster. I mean, it feels like a roller coaster too. And I think about those roller coasters, boy, where you get on and man, you lock down. And, I don't know about you, but I always am pretty much checking the whole time to make sure it's locked. Yeah, you just want to be on the safe side there. And it's always funny. We shouldn't laugh at people, but it's always funny to see that one that's not locking. Your friend's like, hey. That's hilarious. But you got these roller coasters and you know, the truth is they do lock when they're supposed to lock down. But then when it starts off going up the hill, oh boy. You know, it's just clicking up and it's going slow, and it seems like to the higher you get, boy, it's just getting slower and slower until it makes that peak. And then as you're on that roller coaster, you're looking out and you're going, wow! Then all of a sudden you're like, hey! Sometimes the Christian life can be that way. God will take you and He will bring you up a mountain. Boy, He'll give you a great view and boy, it'll look fun. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, it's zoom. But you know, I thought about that many times and I thought about this passage, those poor apostles, what they were going through their minds and their life. But God's about to just continue changing them just like He is us. But I got to thinking about having those hands up. You know what? When we are on this roller coaster ride, if you will, many times in our Christian life, we ought to go with it with our hands up. We don't need to be holding on to this. We just need to be saying, dear God, You got me. I'm secure in Your embrace. Yes, going up and going down, Lord, going around the curves. Lord God, I am going to trust You. And that's what I believe Jesus is trying to teach these disciples here. He's saying, listen, fellas, I don't know if He called them fellas, but I can maybe use that in my sanctified imagination. Listen, men, I am going to be leaving, but as far as this thing of me setting up my kingdom, that's not going to be of your concern at this time. And that's where we see here in verse 7 in your Bibles, He says unto them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. Now listen, it's interesting to note, now this is not a rebuke. Jesus is not rebuking the disciples for this. That's my opinion. I think it would have been much more stern. I think it would have been much clearer if He was rebuking them. But I don't think He was. He was not rebuking their question. Neither did He correct their belief that the Lord was going to be setting up His kingdom. He didn't correct that. The only thing He addressed was the matter of the timing. He addressed the timing. He said, now listen, I will set that. I mean, He's basically saying, look, that the kingdom will be set up. No doubt about it. And you're right for believing that. And you're right for expecting that. But men, I want to tell you something. Now is not the time, and now is none of your business to know. It is in the Father's control. He just states that there should be none of their concern. The times and seasons should not be the focus. And He was trying to just teach that. And by the way, that hasn't changed today. That is not to be the focus of the church. When is He coming? We don't know. We don't know His coming. We know and we look for it to be imminent. We believe in the imminent turn of Christ. But Jesus is saying, church, I believe this. Do not get caught up in trying to figure out the time. Or even the season. All the evidence is in things pointing that we know this world's waxing worse and worse. According to Timothy, we know and we see it with our own eyes. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus said, don't let that be your focus. That is the Father's power. He knows. He has that. And it will happen when it's time. You know, it's kind of like what Paul told the church of Philippi. He said, look, rejoice. He said, let your moderation be known to all men. That's that very fact, that calmness and that reasonableness that the Lord is at hand. I don't know when He's coming, but I am not paranoid about it, number one. And number two, I am not going to stress my life and lose years of my life trying to nail down a date. It happens. And Christians sometimes will live in fear because of that. That's not the intention. The intention here was the very fact that, you know what? We have a work to do. It's not for you to know. I like what Paul Chappell said. He made a quote. He said, rather than spending our time fretting about the future, we need to be focused on working for God in the present in His power. That is what the message is to the disciples who were waiting, who were called. And again, it's not a rebuke. I don't believe that. I believe it was just Jesus informing them. It's not to be your focus. But what is to be your focus? And that's where we get to verse number 8. Look at verse number 8 there. He says, it's not for you to know the seasons. It's in the Father's power. But one thing I do want you to know, and one thing you need to know, is that ye shall receive power. Power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And He says, you shall be my witnesses. And He goes through and shows them where all they should be witnesses. Now listen, again to the title of the message, you don't have the power to know is what He's saying, but I am giving you the power to go. And even though you don't know, you have every right to go. It should not hinder you. And so the going is the emphasis. Now this word, ye shall receive, is a promise. This phrase is a promise. This word power is dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. It speaks of strength and power and ability. And that's what we have. We have power. And sometimes we lose sight of that. You young people, I know you can stand because you have the power of God. Adults alike, whoever's here and my voice to be the witnesses God's called us to be, we have the power. I know many of you here like guns. I like guns. And I like shooting them. And it's kind of fun. And, you know, I always tell the illustration about this, until I have to shoot with my wife. And it's not because I'm afraid she's going to shoot me. It's that she's just a better shot, okay? Like she beat me one time in skeet shooting. And I'm still very insecure about that, okay? So, but, you know, when you shoot a 12-gauge shotgun, and I inherited some guns from my dad, and he, that Mossberg 12-gauge pump that is one of my favorites that I used to shoot with my dad, that thing has got some punch. I mean, it's got some power when you shoot that gun. And you can think of others, and I want to tell you what, there is a power in the Holy Spirit upon the child of God, upon you tonight, in you tonight. You have the power of God. Question is, are we allowing that power to have access through our lives? So we see here, you're going to receive that power to do what? Well, he's saying, first of all, when is it going to come? It's going to come after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's going to be coming at Pentecost. And we'll be seeing that and studying that here in the weeks ahead. But it's coming. And then he says, after that power has come, look what he says. He says, you shall be witnesses. That word witnesses is the Greek word martos, where we get our English word martyr. And it simply means, like the word says, it's a witness. One who is, and it can be used in a legal term, and many times in the Old Testament is, and some in the New Testament, it's a legal term. You're testifying of something that you have seen and experienced yourself. And that's what he's going to say. Fellas, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and he's going to give you the power to testify of me. I don't know about you, but many times I will forget that key, those key two words. We think about witnesses, and sometimes, you know, the two words that get lost, that's right there in verse number 8, at least with me. It says, now ye shall be witnesses unto me. Sometimes those two words get hid. We shouldn't let those words get hid. No, I'm telling you right now, that is the purpose of witnessing unto the Lord. It says here we are a witness, we are a testimony unto Him of His grace, of His mercy, of His love, and of His power. You know, we're called to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was probably about 3 months ago. No, it's longer than that now. I lose track of time. I really do. But maybe it was 6 months ago where I was called to be a witness. Thankfully, I didn't have to go to court. But I was over in McCormick, South Carolina, and it was on a rainy day, and I witnessed a wreck. And basically what had happened, one of the cars had crossed over into the other lane and don't know what was going on. But I did see it. I just happened to be there at that time and saw him cross over. And thankfully, the other car was paying attention and was able to swerve enough where they did not hit straight on to each other. He kind of caught the clip corner because he went the other way to try to dodge. But it did cause some damage. And one of the passengers was knocked unconscious. But other than that, I think she came to and the ambulance came. And I think they were okay. But I witnessed that. And so I got a call from the chief of police. After I talked to him, I said, yes, sir. I said, he took my number. Well, several weeks later, I got a call. He said, well, Mr. Jennings, what did you see that day? And I said, well, sir, I just simply saw that car cross over into the lane. He says, are you sure that's what you saw? I said, yes, sir, I'm sure. I just happened to be looking that way and seeing that direction. That car was going into the wrong lane. And he said, okay, I appreciate that. He said, if we need any more information or if we need you to come, we'll be in contact with you. I said, no problem, sir. But people go through that all the time. It's in other cases, too, in the legal system. You're called to be a witness. Well, in some degrees, in some sense, I want to tell you that is what Jesus is talking about here. He wants us to be a witness of what has happened to us since we met the Lord. Now, let's just change that to a spiritual question. So somebody were to come to me and say, Mr. Jennings, let me ask you something. You talk about this Jesus Christ. Have you witnessed Christ? And I would respond to this gentleman. I would say, well, yes, sir, I have. I have witnessed Christ. And then his next question may just be something like this. Where did you see him? Or where did you find him? And I'd say, well, sir, you see this blessed holy book right here? The author of this book is Jesus Christ. And he is the Word. And he is the Word of God. And he took on flesh. And I've seen him here. And then perhaps his next question may be, well, listen, what happened? You said you experienced him. You witnessed him. What happened to you, Mr. Jennings? And I would say something like this. I would say, well, sir, back there was a time in my life where when I met this Jesus, something happened to me. And I can't explain it necessarily with all the human terms that you might be looking for. But I will tell you this. Something happened to me that day. And I'm looking down and understanding what happened is His Spirit came inside of me. And when His Spirit came inside of me and took residence, I then began to understand more and more about my Jesus. And as I read His Word, and then all of a sudden, sir, I am not lying, I'm telling you the truth, it was just as supernatural as could be, my life just started changing. My desires started changing. I mean, my lifestyle began to change. I didn't turn perfect. Still haven't. I still mess up, sir, but something supernatural happened in my life. And as I look at the Word of God, I understand clearly what happened. Jesus saved me, number one. And then He gave me His Spirit, number two, and I have Him, and I'm able to be a witness unto Christ because of the power of the Holy Ghost. I can live for Jesus. I can live the life of Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. I can witness of Him. I can live for Him, not because of the power of Brinson Jennings, but sir, I have witnessed Christ, and He saved me. And hopefully I would be able to have the courage to say the same thing to Him. He can do the same thing for you. Do you see that's what the call is upon the church? The call is upon you and me tonight is for us to be witnesses of Jesus. Do we make it a habit, a daily habit, weekly habit, whatever the case may be, to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you share with people what Jesus did for you? That's being a witness. Doesn't mean you have to expound upon the deep things of God in the book of the Revelation and the book of Ezekiel and all that. Now, maybe you might get to do that, and praise God if you do. But what I believe Jesus is saying here, man, I want you to go out and tell people what Jesus has done for you and what I can do for them. That's being a witness. Sometimes we try to complicate things, and I believe that is the natural tendency, but Jesus is simply going out, and you are a witness unto me. And you know, and this is a fact here, all Christians are witnesses. Now you say, now wait a minute, preacher, don't you know there are some Christians that don't witness? Well, that might be true. But that still does not remove the fact that they're a witness if they're truly born again. There are Christians that are witnesses, there are Christians that are non-effective witnesses. And we need to know the difference. All Christians are witnesses, but not all Christians are effective witnesses. And I believe the will of the Father for all of us and here in this room tonight, and every Christian that's on this earth right now, breathing air, it is His will for us to be a effective Christians, living our life as a testimony of our sweet Savior. Wow. What Jesus has done for me. We can't brag in ourselves. But folks, can I just encourage you, teenagers, young people, adults, please listen to me. Make it a habit in your daily life to brag on Jesus. What He's done for you. What He means to you. That's being a witness. And God will bless that, and you will see the power of God in your life. But then, as we see here, not only has He given us the power, but then look, He says where He wants us to show this power. Look there in verse number 8. It says here, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then He goes into both Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, how does that relate to us since we're not over there in Jerusalem right now? And it'd be kind of hard for us to go out and do Saturday visitation in Judea every Saturday, okay? So what does that mean for the church at Crooked Creek Baptist Church in Jackson County? Well, I'll tell you what it means. I believe if you look at the scriptures, I believe that Jerusalem is talking about our community. I believe He wants us to be a witness to our community. South Jackson specifically, but I think that even spreads over into Jefferson and Nicholson. And yes, Arcade, lovely Arcade where I live. Don't pick on Arcade. That's where your pastor lives, okay? But that is where I believe the Lord wants us to be a testimony. And that's the goal of this church. That is the goal, that we would go out in this community and bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He's done in our lives, what He's done in our church, and what He can do in the lives of others. I believe that. In fact, on March 24th, just coming up 2 weeks from tonight, we won't be meeting in here. We'll be meeting in the fellowship hall. And what we're going to do is, I got some special things I want to share with you that I talked a little bit about on Vision Night. And we're going to meet back in the fellowship hall. We're going to have you bring maybe some soup, and we'll get you some more details on that. Church will provide maybe a salad or something like that. Well, we're just going to meet back there and have some fellowship. We'll have our service in the fellowship hall. And I'm going to share some things with you. here we are. Boy, the days are getting longer. The temperature's getting warmer. Folks are starting to come out of their homes and do yard work, and Easter's just a little over a month away. And you know what that means for the child of God? You know what that means? That means more opportunities to share the gospel. Amen? Y'all believe that? I sure hope you do. Please remember what Easter is all about. It is the resurrection of our Savior. And He gives His church these opportunities where our country, for the most part, recognizes this national holiday. Okay, it recognizes it. It's on the calendars. And we have an opportunity to go out and try to encourage people to understand what it means. A lot of people already do, but a lot of people do not. And we're going to try to do that. I'm going to talk about something God's laid on my heart that's going to be very near our Jerusalem. Maybe a mile and a half, 2 miles away from us. We're putting together a special gift that I'll be telling you about. And we're going to go door to door, knock on their door personally, and hand them a gift from our church with the gospel inside, and look for an opportunity to share and to be a witness of Jesus. Even if it means, if I say, sir or ma'am, you may not have the time, but if you do, could I just share with you in about 1 minute what Jesus did for me? That's what Jesus is saying, may be a witness. And that's what we're going to try to do only by the power of the Holy Spirit. It will only be done by His power. We can't muster up that and pretend to have that. It's got to be God's Spirit. So we see here in Jerusalem, but He says in Judea, I believe that means could mean very well our country. As you go out into the United States of America, and someone has asked me before, do you think the United States of America is a mission field? Oh, yes. If you don't believe me, you ask some of the, like Brother Hudgens and others that have been public officials, working, with our government and understanding some of the details of the things that we're facing today. And you just watch the news, of course. And you go around out in public, it's not difficult to understand. Our country is a mission field. And becoming more and more so every day. And we need to ask God, God, would you use us to be a testimony? I'm thankful for the opportunity to go to New York this summer. That is going to be an awesome trip if we just let God control it all. That we're going to go there, the melting pot of America, every ethnic group you could possibly think of. We're going to go there and help Brother Wilt in Staten Island. And it is going to be awesome. That's America. That's a mission field. Hey, listen, I don't mean to get political here, but can I just take the liberty just for a minute that our country is becoming more and more mission field because of the refugees coming in to this country. Now, listen, please don't get mad at me. Please don't throw anything at me, okay? If I do, I have Cody on the security team right here in front of me, okay? And he is very strong, okay? If you don't believe me, ask Brad, all right? But we see, even in our own country, we see in our own country what's happening. Now listen, let me go ahead and say this so no one gets angry. I do believe that when you come to this country, you should come in legally. Amen? I do believe that. I strongly believe that. But at the same time, there is the opportunity now for many to come in legally. Whether we agree with that or not, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And there's also measures being taken to keep the illegals out. And I think that's right. And that's political, I understand. But let me explain something to you. What are we doing as Americans to prepare for those that are coming into this country legally? What about these ones coming in from Syria, from Iran, like our brother Michael, the missionary, speaking Farsi, people like him? What about the thousands, literally thousands and even millions of immigrants coming in from Mexico and other Central America countries? What are we doing to think about how to reach them? I think it's a good question. A lot of times we can get so political and we get so angry that sometimes we forget that, wait a minute, what can we do to reach them with the gospel? I wonder if God might call someone from this church to just dedicate their lives to studying the Spanish language and learning it in such a way where you can be ready to reach those around us, even here in Jackson County, but perhaps even down further south, the southern border, to reach them with the gospel. Do you know what the religion is of most of those that live in Mexico? It's Catholicism. A great and high percentage, and we heard from Brother Jonathan Anderson the other day, and most of them are depending on their good works and Mary to get them to heaven. And you know, I believe Jesus would want us to have a burden about that. I wonder what God will do through us to help reach those people, to be burdened for them. I tell you, I was over at a place, Brother Bill, bless his heart. Is he here tonight, Brother Bill Weatherly? He changed my life the other night. Not because he was driving to Atlanta, but also because of the restaurant he took me to. Brother Bill took me to a place called Sweet Tomatoes. Y'all ever heard of that? I think I was the youngest one in there, but it was really, really good. It was really, really good. Well, just happened to sit right across from us was a young family. It was probably two families, maybe three. It was three families, and I could tell they were of the Middle Eastern descent. And I just watched them for a little bit. They had several infants, and I just couldn't help but thinking where they were from. And got to talking with them, and they were indeed from Syria. And was able to give them a gospel tract, and I don't know what the Lord did with it. I just tried to strike up a conversation, but it just hit me right there sitting at that table. It was like, wow, God is bringing people from all over the world to us. What are we going to do? You know what we're going to do? We're going to go to them. Right where they are, wherever they come to, we're going to go because we have the power that Jesus has given. Oh, may the Lord awaken His church to this. May God grip us and burden us and move us with compassion for a lost and dying world. I think about not only did He say Judea, but He also said Samaria. Perhaps speaking of another continent, going to somewhere in our own continent. And we have missionaries there in Canada, and we have missionaries in other parts of our continent that are serving faithfully. What are we doing? We're seeking to be faithful. And then He says to all the world, all the world. That's all the world. Jesus doesn't want anybody to be left out. Aren't you thankful for that tonight, church? I tell you, when I think about my Lord, I think about someone, the God of heaven, who cares about every single soul. You know, we can look at every person in the eye that we come in contact with, and we can say with authority, Jesus died for you. Every person. We don't have to sit here and think about, well, I don't know if I can say that with authority because I'm not sure if that person's elect or non-elect. No, no. You can look at every one of them and say, Jesus died for you. Because it's true. And God says, go to all the world, to every people group, and win them to Christ. And that is the message that Jesus is giving to these disciples. And He's saying, don't leave anyone out. You reach them. I don't know about you, but maybe somebody would get a burden for it. I wonder if there'd be a young man or a young lady here tonight that might would get a burden for our church adopting some unreached people groups. I think that'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't you, church? Can y'all agree with me right there? Y'all hurt me. Are y'all with me? You're probably thinking, well, preacher, what do you mean by adopt them? You mean, well, what I mean by adopting is I mean adopt them in a way to pray for them. In a way to pray that God would send laborers their way. There's resources out there, the Joshua Project, that have listed these people groups, that people without a Bible, people without a missionary. And I wonder if God wouldn't just grip our hearts right here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church to where we would get burdened about people that have never heard the gospel. That seems foreign to us, but I do believe there's a little church right out here in Jackson County that can make an eternal difference by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe because of a church like this, a missionary could be sent out of here. Or I believe because of a church like this, praying, God would send a missionary because we got burdened about a people group. You see what I mean here? We see Jesus is teaching these disciples that I'm going to send you all over the world and I don't want anybody left out. That's what Jesus said. In closing here, let me share this quote with you. This quote was by a man by the name of Daryl Bach. And he says here, the church's primary task is to represent God faithfully. That sums it up. That truly sums up Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It is the church's primary task to represent God faithfully. And that's what we've been called to do. Wherever we are, representing God faithfully. God loves all. God died for all. We need to express that. We need to be concerned with that. And maybe tonight, as we get ready to close in prayer, I wonder if you wouldn't join me. I wonder if you wouldn't join me in asking God to renew us in our compassion for the lost. Church, I wonder if you wouldn't pray with me tonight that asking God, God, you've given us the power. We are without excuse. You've given us the command. We are without excuse. Lord, you've made it clear. What we need tonight is a renewal in this truth. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be a true witness unto Christ. That is, I believe, is what Jesus is teaching them here. And he's going to elaborate, and we're going to see that there is a group of people that caught it. And boy, they went with it. And then you get over to chapter 17. Boy, it grew so rapidly with the power of the gospel. It says in one portion of Scripture that the world, they were turning the world upside down. You realize that this little church right here, if we let the Holy Spirit get a hold of us the way He wants us, that this community can be turned upside down for Christ. Oh, may God burn that truth in our soul. And may He be glorified through it. Because that is the task of the church. Let's pray.